Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Well, good morning, Life Church. So technology is great, except when it's not. And so we just experienced some technical difficulties there. We apologize for that. Our sling actually reset itself, and so we lost the connection, but we are back up and running, and Lord willing, we will stay connected for the word to get straight to you right where you are. I'm excited for this morning. I got a treat, as Pastor Stephen alluded to a minute ago. You are here with us in a very cool way. So I walked in just in preparations this morning and stood here and looked out in the chairs, and I get to see all of your loving faces. So each one of you who are members of this church, you are taped to the front of a chair there, and it's really awesome. We printed your pictures and your family, and so I get to see your face this morning as I am preaching, and you're certainly on our mind and in our thoughts and prayers, and just very thankful for you guys and just for this little way of seeing you and being reminded of how much we miss you. So we're going to dive into God's Word here this morning. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And last week I took time to really catch us up in the book of Colossians because we had previously gone through the book all the way up to chapter 3. And then COVID hit and we stopped and really hit more topical sermons that were applicable to just your life and how to deal with things according to the gospel. And so we've been able to jump back into it. So last week I took time to really catch us back up. And this morning, we're going to do kind of a mini-series, and Paul does this in the book. He kind of creates a mini-series on the family within Colossians, and so that's what we're going to focus on this morning, and the title is Focus on the Family, and we're going to look at husbands and wives. Now, I'm just going to tell you, it's going to be tight, but it's going to be right, okay? It's going to be tight, but it's going to be right. It's going to challenge us. It's going to push us. It's going to press us. But it's going to bless you if you really receive what it is the Lord has to say to us through his word this morning. So let me pray. We need to pray and let God have his way. So pray with me. Father, we thank you so much, God, for a new day. Lord, you've given us life and breath to breathe. And so our best response is to turn back to you and say thank you, God, to worship you for who you are. God, to sit here in front of a screen and join it as a church family and those that are across the states and across the world who will be listening to this, Father. I just pray a blessing upon them, Father. May you bless them, their families. May you bless their ears to hear, their hearts to receive the implanted word of God. Father, this is all yours. We belong to you. God, we sit at your feet and say, feed us. Feed us your word this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the focus of the book can be summed up in one phrase: Jesus is enough. Paul, in his writings, he focuses on the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. There will be so many things that come at you and try to war against that sufficiency and supremacy of Christ, but they lose every single time. And the cool thing that Paul does is he addresses the church, he addresses the believer, and he hits home, literally. He's going to hit home for us this morning. And so we're going to look at husbands and wives. We're going to look at marriage this morning. So understand this, that your marriage is a good gift to you, but it is not primarily about you. It's about the gospel. It is a living parable for us to experience and for us to show the whole world how Jesus and his bride, the church, they relate to one another. It's about the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ, your marriage is. And I realize this morning there are going to be a lot of people who are listening who are not married. There's a number of you who are young and single. So what does this mean to you this morning? Well, you can take these truths that we hear from God's word and you can maybe one day apply those to marriage. You might be single or divorced and have no intentions of getting married or married again. Well, you can still use these truths from this morning to help others who are married and in that dynamic of marriage and husband and wife. And you can take the word this morning and encourage other couples and push them towards love and Christ. So it hits us all this morning. It's applicable to all of us. So we're going to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 25 together. Here we go. Wives, submit to your husbands. We good? Okay, we'll keep going. As is fitting in the Lord, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily at it as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So let me tell you a quick story. So when I was a freshman in college at University of Georgia, which is about a mile that way, I can remember just being a young kid. I think I was 18 and coming in on a campus, incoming freshman class of about 5,000 people. At that time, there's about 35,000 students at UGA, and I'm one in a number of many. I can remember trying to find my way around, and I ended up getting invited to what was called Team United, and it was a sports ministry that was a combination of FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and AIA, which is Athletes in Action. So I got invited to this meeting with athletes, and it was awesome. Right in my wheelhouse, I love being around athletics. I love the gospel, so it was great for me to go and get connected. Well, this guy named Scott Shepherd, who was on staff with AIA, he was a chaplain for several sports at Georgia, but he took me under his wing. And he started discipling me as a freshman at UGA, and we would meet once a week, and we'd go eat, go get Smoothie King at Five Points. And that was part of the reason why I kept showing up, was because we got Smoothie King once a week. So I was like, all right, I'm going to come get the free Smoothie King, right? So we kept showing up. I kept showing up. And at one point he goes, hey, there's this camp that I really want you to consider going to. It's called the Ultimate Training Camp. It's over the summer. There'll be hundreds of other athletes that come together. It's up in Fort Collins, Colorado. And it's at CSU, Colorado State University. He said, man, I really want you to consider going. So I was like, man, that sounds great. I don't have anything else to do for the summer. So I'm going to go to this camp, and it's going to be a great time. Well, one of the things that he failed to explain to me was at this camp, towards the end of the week, there's this thing called the special. And the special is a 24-hour nonstop competition. It's where you literally exhaust yourself to the point of breaking. You're in competition against these other athletes, and you are just broken. And when you're up in the mountains, the air is different up there. It ain't like down here. You cannot breathe when you're up there. It is thin air. And so this competition is called the special. And again, it's 24 hours of nonstop competition. There was a point where we were doing all kind of relays, bear crawl. We had to wake up at 3 in the morning and do a relay race around the track. It was like a 6-mile run, just crazy. And the very last thing you do is you actually take a bus up to the mountains, and you go to a hill called Golgotha. And what you do is you take a 2x4 and you run half a mile down the mountain. And on the way back up the mountain, you put the 2x4 over your shoulders and you run back up. Now, this is after you've done 23 hours of competition. This is the last thing you're supposed to do. They've had athletes actually end up going to the hospital as a result of this competition. It's meant to break you. And when I got done, I thought that was the hardest thing I had ever done in my life. But actually, the hardest thing that I've ever done in my life happened when I became a husband and a father. See, the athletic side of that camp was about wrestling my flesh to the ground. But marriage and family is about wrestling my heart to the ground. It's the competition against me and my selfish nature. To be a husband, to be a father, will be one of the most difficult things you will ever do. To be a wife, to be a mother, will challenge you and push you to your limits. And since that is the case, you and I need some help. We need some help to tackle this thing called marriage and parenting and family life. We need some help because it is the most challenging thing you will do, yet it is the most rewarding thing you will do because it is worth it to press on and press through. And this message this morning, it hits us. It just is perfect timing because what's happened with COVID, what's happened with the virus, it's resulting in issues in your house. I've heard the stats of husbands and wives who are literally on the brink of divorce right now because you were forced to be in a house weeks on end with an individual and you're trying to figure out the dynamics of your marriage. You're trying to figure out the dynamics of parenting at the same time. And there are people who are literally calling it quits. There are divorce attorneys who are not losing any business. They're gaining business during this time because families, husbands, and wives are getting to the place to where they're trying to throw in the towel and say, I am done. So when I think about that, when I think about where we are in this season of life, when I think about God's word and how it really hits us right now, I have to think about myself. I have to think about my own marriage. And I know that a week from today, Ashley and I will celebrate our anniversary, our wedding anniversary. And for her and I, the goal for her and I was to say, all right, what we're going to do is we're going to make it to the back porch together in retirement. We're going to be sitting on our rocking chairs. We're going to have our dentures in the cup. We're going to be gray-headed. I'm going to be sipping on lemonade. She's going to be drinking an Arnold Palmer because that's what she likes. But we're going to be doing it together. We're going to make it to the back porch at that stage of life. That is the goal. That's where we want to be. We want to get there and we want to do it together. But what I found is that in the generation that we're in, is that many people don't mind starting the marriage, but they don't intend to finish. They don't begin with the end in mind. See, there's a difference in getting married and staying married. It's not hard to get married, but it's just challenging to work through the issues of marriage and stay in that union. And I really do believe that it's a mentality that has affected our generation in everything, and it happens to bleed over into marriage. Because the truth is, the older generation in some respect, and even in my generation for the generation coming up, we kind of make it easy for the generation below us and people around us to just quit. Just quit. It even starts out with our babies, right? They get frustrated over something, over a toy. They can't figure it out. And we go, well, just leave it alone. Just quit. Or we go, well, I'll just do it for you. Instead of saying, no, let me get down here on your level and let me help you figure it out. Because you can't quit. You can't quit. It even bleeds over into sports. I see this. Kids, it's too hot outside, right? The competition's too hard. I'm not starting. So I just want to quit. I just want to quit the sport. It comes to schoolwork. I can't figure it out. So I want to quit when it comes to projects. I just want to quit. We see this in the workforce, people with jobs. I don't like my supervisor. I don't like my manager, so I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to quit. We even see this in church. We have a visiting mentality to where we just want to hop around and not get rooted and connected because when something happens we don't like, we quit. We walk away. And it bleeds over into marriage to when we get to the place to where we say, I did, but when I don't, I'm out. And it plagues our society. It plagues marriages. And Paul's talking to Christians. He's talking to the believer. And so he writes this in Colossians 3:18. Here's what he says. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And we're going to tackle two verses, 18 and 19. So I want to tell you in verse 18 what this verse does not say. Let me go through a few of those and clearly make it plain what this verse doesn't say. So this verse does not speak to any relationship outside of the covenant of Christian marriage, which means this does not apply to dating relationships. So your boyfriend is not your spiritual leader, right? And boyfriend, you can't act like her spiritual leader because you're not. Is this verse for all women to submit to all men? Absolutely not. This verse doesn't apply to the workplace because many of you, you have female administration and you would look ridiculous walking into your job saying, I'm a man and you got to submit to me. No, you're going to be at Randstad looking for another job is what's going to happen. So it doesn't apply to the workplace. This verse does not say wives obey your husbands. See, that's a different word that we'll see in verse 20 as we keep going, where we're talking about children obeying their parents. So children, they need to do what mom and dad says. In verse 18, it doesn't say that the wife needs to do everything that her husband says. See, obedience and submission, they're referred to in two different ways into two different things. Paul's teaching submission in verse 18, which means you're going to yield ultimate responsibility and leadership to your husband. It means you're going to let your husband be responsible over the well-being, overall well-being of the family. This means you're not going to fight him for control or jockey for position, but you're going to graciously defer to his leadership and let him lead the family. This means you are going to be his greatest cheerleader and not his greatest critic in the home. This verse does not say, men, make your wives submit to you as is fitting in the Lord. See, what you need to understand, men, is verse 18 is not your memory verse. Verse 19 is. Sometimes we hear from men, even in a joking kind of way of saying, well, wives, they need to submit to their husbands. And listen, if you're quoting verse 18 to your wife, something is going wrong in your marriage, and the majority of the time, the problem is not that they aren't living out verse 18, it's that you aren't living out verse 19. You're not loving your wife properly. And finally, this verse does not apply to sin or to abuse. You'll notice in verse 18, it says, as is fitting in the Lord. So the assumption here is that whatever you're submitting to within your husband is fitting to the Lord. So wives, if your husband is asking you to do something that is unethical, to steal something, to lie about something, to cheat on taxes, to do something along that nature, then you do not have to submit to him in that area because that is not fitting to the Lord. Because your first submission is ultimately to the Lord. So wives, if you find a discrepancy between your husband and what he says and what God says, then guess who wins that one? God does. He wins it every time. Furthermore, this verse is not speaking to an abusive situation. So if your husband is hitting on you, if he is harsh to you, if he forces himself upon you, if he is abusing you, you do not submit to that. You leave the house and possibly call the authorities. See, there are women who have had this verse that has been used against them as a tool of intimidation, a tool of fear, a tool of coercion and oppression and domination, just for men to get what they want. For any man who is doing that, you need to hear me clearly. You are in sin. You need to repent to God. You need to repent to your wife. And you should sincerely consider counseling. And I mean that in the most genuine, honest way. And for the sake of time this morning, I encourage you to actually go back on our website and look up the sermon that I preached on verse 18 before we had to break. And you'll get a lot more practical application and what biblical submission looks like for a wife to her husband. So I encourage you to go back on the website and to look at that. A lot of great insight that will help you there. So let me jump on over to verse 19 because we've not yet covered that, and I do want to hit that for us this morning. So husbands, here's your verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So there's one do and there's one do not. Do love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Men, God's design for the whole Christian family, it is predicated on the assumption that you are loving and leading your family like Jesus did the church. It is predicated on that understanding. So it starts with Jesus. He is the perfect example. And then Jesus turns and looks at you and me. See, your love for your wife and your marriage isn't a responsive love. It is an initiating love. Read that again. Your love for your wife, your marriage isn't a responsive love. It is an initiating love. Why? Because you are reflecting to your wife the same type of love that Christ enacted on his bride, the church. Did Jesus respond to our obedience with love, or did he initiate love that brought about obedience? See, for the majority of men who find themselves frustrated in the marriage, I guarantee you one of your biggest complaints that you say is that you feel she doesn't respect you. And you walk around the house and you're talking to yourself and you feel like Rodney Dangerfield, right? I get no respect. No respect. This woman doesn't respect me. She doesn't respect anything that I say. She disrespects me and this and disrespects me and that. She going to respect me today. I'm going to make her respect me. And I'm going to get my respect. And you deal with that and you struggle with that and you fight within yourself about that and you fight with her about that. But the problem could be that you're the husband who is demanding respect, but you don't do the things that bring respect. You'll say, I will love her once she starts respecting me. Once she starts submitting to me, once she starts obeying to me, then I'm gonna love her. See, that is responsive love. And you can't find that scripture in the Bible. But instead, it should be an initiating love. I'm going to love you first. Before demanding anything from you, I'm going to give something to you. Here's my love, unconditional. And here's the second element of Christ and his initiating love that is to be reflected from a husband to his wife. And it's just this little, you know, little detail. It's not a big deal, but here it is. Jesus died for his bride. He died. See, Romans 5:8, it tells us that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the perfect explanation and description of initiating love. It wasn't responsive for God to say, you obey me first and then I'll love you. It's no, I'm going to love you even at your worst state. Even when you wanted nothing to do with me, when you were far from me, I just went ahead and died. I just went ahead and made a way for you to get to me because I know there would have been no other way. So I'm just going to initiate this thing called love, and I'm going to teach you husbands how to do this for your wife. I'm going to teach you neighbors how to do this for one another and loving one another unconditionally. I'm going to set the pace for you. Watch me. And Christ did that. That is initiating love. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We're supposed to do that in response of what Christ did for us, for the church. See, dying for someone else is the greatest display of love and sacrifice that can ever be shown. When I die, there ain't much else that I could do. Once I die. But how is it that you, wife, are supposed to be convinced that your husband will die for you, but he won't speak to you for the next 3 days if y'all get in an argument? How will you be convinced that he's supposed to die for you, but he treats you harshly at home and in public? He'll die for you, but he's selfish because the arguments that you have, it leads back to him talking about him being the reason for the money, the reason for the car, the reason for the house, the reason for the bank account. I'm the reason we got what we got. And listen, I know you can't say amen because he's sitting next to you, but you can blink. You can blink an amen up in here. Let me know that I'm talking to you. Husbands are called to die. Both a willingness to do so physically. If something breaks out, right, you better be the one to step up and protect your family. You better not be the one hiding behind your wife talking about, I'm too young to die, you can take her. No, we physically protect and defend our wife and our families. We're called to that, men. And we're called to die to our flesh. For some of us, it would actually be easier for us to take a bullet than to die to our flesh. It would actually be easier for us to openly admit that we would die for our wife or our kids. But when it comes to crucifying our flesh in our marriage and our family, that's a hard one. But that is the name of the game. See, the root of sin is selfishness. It's making it about me. And anything that stays in the me stage will never get to the we stage. And it will not last. I don't care if it's relationships. I don't care if it's business. If it is marriage. If it stays in the me stage and never gets to the we stage, it will not last. But men, practically for us, selflessness in marriage and in family, this means that your time and your attention is being spent on the well-being of your wife and your children. You're not stuck in a video game for hours. You're not giving your life over to your hobbies. You're not looking at pornography. You've got a job. You make money. You work hard. You provide. You come home exhausted and tired, and you engage your family. You laugh with them. You pray with them. You challenge them. Ask probing questions. Get into the lives of your teenagers, your preteens. We stay involved. Now, part B of verse 19, it says, do not be harsh with them. Listen, men, there's no space in Christian marriage for you to raise your voice, to raise your hand, to intimidate, to get big, to discourage, to disparage. All those are what it means to be harsh with your wife. Listen, God designed you and I in a certain way. He designed us to have a loud voice. He designed us to have strength, our stature, our power. Are those things to be used to intimidate your wife? No, those things are to be used to protect her. That's why you have them, is to protect your wife and protect your family. See, Jesus was mighty. Jesus had all power. Jesus had a voice that could split mountains in two. Yet he postured himself in gentleness towards his bride. But he kicked sin in the face and death in the face when it tried to take a hold of his bride. He was serious about his bride to the point of him dying for her. He even took his bride's place and shielded her from the wrath of God. See, men, your job is to shield your wife from things, to protect her, to cover her, to where it hits you before it hits her. So there's a few things, men, that I want to ask you, and I'll ease up off of you. I can hear you now. Pastor, I can't take no more, right? Let's move on. This is too much for one sermon. All right, I'm going to ease up off of you in just a second. I got a few more questions for us, though. Question one, does your wife feel loved by you? Does your wife feel loved by you? Now, if you don't know, you should ask her, honey, do you feel like I love you? Do you feel loved by me? Now, if you're feeling like that's going to be an uncomfortable question, then there's a strong chance that it probably means she doesn't feel loved by you. Another question, are you harsh with your wife? Or are you gentle with your wife? Do you find yourself treating random strangers better than you treat the one who took your last name? Do you find yourself with the ability to be more patient and more kind with coworkers or people you don't even know in the grocery store than your own wife? If so, let's be intentional about extending grace, extending patience to the one that we say we love the most. And thirdly and finally, do you honor each other in public? Do you honor each other in public? And I want to ask this question specifically. Because here's the reality. You will probably find yourselves at some point fighting like cats and dogs at the house. But when we have come to a place to where we have resolved this, we have dug into this thing, we've come to an understanding, we've done what we've needed to do, you better believe that we're going to leave this house united. We're going to go in public and display what godly marriage looks like. It's not perfect. It means that we're going to have arguments, we're going to have issues together, but we're going to come to a place of unity, and we're going to unite in front of other people. Don't find yourself taking your business to your girlfriend or your guy friend and saying things that Fred is this and Helen is that. Now, it's different if you have counselors or accountability partners. That's different. But as far as your friends should know about your husband is the man. He's the guy. You never find yourself airing out the business of your family to people who really just want the gossip. See, this is one thing that I appreciate about my wife. You will never catch Ashley Wood discrediting my name or my leadership to anybody. You won't do it. You can try, but it won't happen. But listen, it's not because I'm so good at leadership and loving her. That's not why she doesn't do it. I actually fail quite often. I make quite a few mistakes. We actually found ourselves having a spirited conversation last week, and that's what our arguments are. They are spirited conversations, right? And I was being stubborn about something. I was being prideful about something, and she didn't, from there, she didn't jump on the phone to her girlfriend talking about, girl, here you go again. Y'all better come get him, right? She didn't do that. So what I did was I went downstairs and, you know, I just kind of walked away, and I was down there for a minute, and I was just formulating my rebuttal and my argument, right? I've got it stirring. I'm like, man, I'm going to go back up here, and I'm just going to have it laid out, and she ain't going to be able to say nothing because it's going to be on point, my arguments, and she's just going to stand there and be like, yeah, you right. So in my head, that's the way it was going to go, but y'all know better than that, right? So I got my argument formulated. And I go back upstairs, and I walk in the bedroom, and she's sound asleep, y'all. She's sleeping like a baby. I mean, out, done, sleep, gone. And it's real hard to argue with somebody who sleep. So I was like, I guess I go to sleep too, right? So I went to sleep as well. And I woke up before she did, and I'm still, you know, I'm grumpy over there because I'm thinking, oh, we gonna finish this, you know. I got to give you my well-thought-out argument. And so she wakes up right next to me, and she goes, good morning. I was like, morning. And she asked me, you want anything for breakfast? I was like, you ain't going to poison my eggs, are you? And so I was like, no, I'm fine. And so she goes in the kitchen, and the boys are up, and she does what she's got to do and takes care of them. And she's just as calm as can be. And I was sitting there in the bed like, you idiot, me. What are you doing? You're so stuck on winning this argument that she has simply let this thing go, and she's just letting you spin your wheels and look like a clown because you're pride and you want to be right, you want to win the argument. And I'm just sitting there like, this is ridiculous. Why am I holding on to this? And it was nothing. The argument was over nothing. Nothing. So I go into the kitchen. I have her come in the bathroom. She sits on the counter sink. I sit on the edge of the tub. And I go, listen, I'm sorry. I was being prideful. I was being a jerk the way that I came across about that thing. And, you know, I could just kind of see it in her eyes. She was like, I know. But she comes over, she hugs me and embraces me, and we just go about the day. We go about the rest of the day. And I just think of the responsibility and the role that I have as a husband and the one that you have as a husband in leading your family well, or potentially leading a family one day. And the truth of the matter is, Christ is looking at us to set the pace in our home. He's looking at you to make things right. He's looking at you to be the one who initiates the unconditional love. And if you are not doing that, if you are dealing harshly with your wife, the Bible talks about our communication being hindered with the Father. And could it be that even in this church, men that have come and tried to communicate with the Father or wherever you are, that that prayer actually didn't get any further than the ceiling? Could it be that I could take a spiritual scraper and scrape prayers that have been stuck to the ceiling because they didn't get any further than that? Because there were issues going on at the house, and we overlooked that and tried to come in here and approach the Father with a clean heart when our hands were dirty. Could that be the case? So as I finish this up this morning, I want to button up this marriage section with one important insight. So for wives and husbands, the Bible gives us principles and it gives us parameters. It does not give us a play-by-play instruction. You have to understand that. We've got principles and we've got parameters. It's a pretty wide lane that the Lord allows us to run down, but he doesn't give us the play-by-play and just the day-by-day instructions for your particular marriage. There's not a lot of details there. But for you to honor God's word and apply it to the particulars of your marriage, you're going to need to be a good student of your spouse. A good student of your spouse. See, the principle is, wives, you are to respect your husbands. Husbands, you are to love your wives. That is the principle. Now, what that means is, wife, you need to know what respect looks like for him in your house. As long as it's not violating scripture or any ethics or anything that violates your conscience, you got to understand what respect looks like for you in your own house. Husbands, you need to know what makes her feel loved. That looks different couple to couple. See, some couples, they love sarcasm. They love to make the jabs. They think it's funny. It's just the nature of who they are. But for other couples, sarcasm would come across as highly unloving and highly disrespectful. For some couples, it's all physical. They love physical touch. And for other married couples, it's don't touch me. You can buy me something, though. For others, it's don't buy me anything. Just spend time with me. See, it's different for every marriage. It's different for every spouse, every husband and wife. It's different. That's why the Bible gives us the parameters and the principles. But the particulars, you work out in your own marriage by studying your spouse. Know what they like. Know what they enjoy. Know what they don't like, what they don't enjoy. And what you'll ultimately find is that all of this is done as worship to the Father, every bit of it. I started out by telling you that your marriage is not primarily about you. It's about the gospel. It's about the kingdom of God. And when you look at the text and then you look at the greater context of the passage and even greater context of the Bible, you realize that submission is not solely relegated to being the wife's responsibility. You also realize that love isn't relegated to solely being the husband's responsibility. The husband has to submit too in ways, as does the wife. The wife has to love unconditionally, as does the husband. Where do we get that from? Jesus. We get it from Christ. He submitted himself to the Father's will, said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He reflected glory to the Father as the moon reflects the light of the sun. And he showed what unconditional love looks like and the fact that he died for us. And we're called to do the same in our marriages. And husbands, I know, again, it's tight, but I know it's right because it's the word. Maybe there's some conversations that need to happen as a result of what you've heard this morning. Maybe you need to take your spouse and go out on the back porch and just have a conversation and just admit to her that you've failed in some areas. Wife, maybe you need to admit to your husband that you've been taking your personal business and airing it out to people who didn't need to hear it or to know it. Maybe you admit that you haven't been respecting him. You haven't been submitting to him because there's an internal war going on inside of you. You think that true strength is you standing on your own two feet and it's you implementing your own control Oh, true strength is seen in true submission. The greatest leader has the ability to step to the side and to say, you got this. You can do this. And that's the way we see marriage work out, godly marriage, because I want us to win at this. The statistics are staggering when it comes to Christian marriage. And the amount of divorces that take place, the amount of divorces that happen amongst pastors, the infidelity that takes place, the cheating physically, the cheating that happens emotionally. And I want us to confront this face to face because the word is here in our face, but he's meant to lovingly push us towards righteousness and holiness in this. And you have a generation that is watching you. You've got children in your home that are watching you. You've got people outside of your home that are watching you. And I want us to find ourselves obeying the text and the scripture and the heart of it because we want to reflect the heart of Jesus. He displayed all of this. In Ephesians 5, he gives us instruction for husbands and wives, but he says, I'm telling you this as an example of what the church is to Christ and Christ is to the church. But then Paul says, listen, also utilize this for your Christian marriage. Utilize this for the sake of the gospel. And so whatever stage you're in right now, you could have been married 1 year. You could be married 60 years. None of us are immune to the flesh and the temptation of this life in this world. There's stories every day of couples 40, 50 years of marriage that just call it quits, say I'm done. And that happens when you get sucked into the busyness of life when you first get married. It's we got to focus on getting the house, and then we get the house, we got to focus on getting the kids, we got to focus on working to feed the kids, and we got to focus on getting the kids out of house, and we got to focus on the grandkids, and you find yourself in an empty house, and you're sitting next to a stranger because you chose not to learn them as they continue to evolve and grow throughout time. Invest in your marriage. It's the greatest investment you can ever have. It's okay to let the kids go to a babysitter. It's okay to say, all right, we're going to get away from y'all for a weekend. You need to do that. You have the freedom and the license to go do that. Invest in your marriage. I want to see you win at this. But it ultimately starts with submission and love to the Father. So I pray that upon your family. God, thank you for your word this morning. God, thank you. It is indeed a difficult text to receive, but God, I pray in your grace and your mercy that we would truly receive it, God. May those of us, which is all of us who have fallen short in some way or another, God, may we just see the error of our way and just repent and realize that ultimately it's not sin against my spouse, it's sin against you, Lord. And so, God, we just want to repent right now and ask, Father, that you would come and help us to engage in this marriage as we should. We have to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done by flesh alone. But God, help us to press into your word and what it says, and to love each other well as ultimately a reflectant of the love you have for us. Father, we give you praise and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.